Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 this morning. A few years ago, I was on my way up to my office, and I met a mouse coming down the stairs. I was ready to stomp on him when all of a sudden he took a mighty leap, cleared the last six stairs, and landed on the landing at the bottom of the stairs. And I thought, dumb mouse, I got you now. You're trapped. That's a steel door, and there's no room between it and the floor. And what room there is, there's a little brush, you know, that they glue on the bottom of that thing. There's no way you're... And just like that, flattened out and was gone. I stood there for a moment trying to contemplate what I had just seen. It was like he went right through the wall. Now, we like to think we're smarter than animals. But they often clear our traps. We do all these precautions to make sure they don't get in. And yet we find them once again. Underestimating a mouse may be rather natural to us, but the crime of humanity is underestimating God. People are ever thinking they know better than God. They think they know better about morality, compassion, salvation, many other topics. The Lord put down in writing exactly what he requires, and people have been trying to rewrite the rules ever since. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Father, thank you. Because we could use both strength and wisdom. Help us with that today, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of wisdom, thank you, Bill, for collecting those. I forgot my plastic things today, which I'll remember for the second service. But I like to put things in place to make sure that mistakes don't happen again. I'm sure you do the same. So, Deb, if you would remind me next time you see a communion set, Pastor, do you have your plastic tubs? Then I'll be, and I'll actually put some behind the speaker, so I got some on hand. So we'll be, the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preachers. God was pleased to use us both. Corinth was a wicked, wealthy, self-indulgent city. It boasted a free population of 200,000 and a slave population of 500,000. That meant that there were 2.5 slaves for every free person. If you were a couple, that would be 5 slaves for your household. And if you had kids, you could add to that. Wouldn't it be nice to have a staff? And not just workers, but slaves. Duty bound to do whatever you want. No more cooking, no more cleaning, shopping. Unless you wanted to, of course. You could even send them out to work to bring in extra income. And after they worked all day and brought the money home, they'd cook you dinner. Woohoo! Man, I was just thinking robots here for a second, but it used to be, you know, so this was the culture. Can you see why Corinth's citizens often fell into immoral pursuits? Too much time on their hands. They didn't have to worry about the normal stuff of life that was taken care of. They were always thinking about, how am I going to have a good time? What else can I do? Paul came to challenge these people with the lordship of Christ and the virtues of self-control. Yeah, good luck with that, huh? But he also came to work with a slave population. So imagine yourself, one of the slaves doing the cooking, cleaning. You probably don't have to stretch real hard to imagine yourself doing that kind of stuff because you probably do it. You're doing all this work. You work all day to bring a paycheck home to people who tell you what to do all night. If I was cynical, I'd say it sounds like marriage to me, but I'm not going to say something like that. Prosperity is within reach, but it's not for you. You're feeding people that eat like kings, and you yourself might be a little hungry. Last week, we talked about the divisions in the church, and you can see why. You've got the wealthy population, and you've got the slave culture. And they're all coming together in the same church. So try to picture this. You, at home, you're large and in charge, but at church, your slave is your Sunday school teacher or is on the board, helping to direct things. The church would have a job in changing the culture, the thinking of free folk to take in the fact that, hey, these people have emotions too. They're actually our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that wasn't the only dichotomy that Paul had to deal with there. There were Jews and Gentiles. That means they were raised differently, different worldviews. They ate different foods, dressed differently, thought differently. If you think there's a divide between Republicans and Democrats, the Gentiles and the Jews just completely different in coming together. Well, they both needed Jesus. But beside that, their spiritual needs were different. You didn't preach the gospel the same to the Jews as you did to the Gentiles. And if you look at it in Scripture, Paul didn't. He had a different message at Mars Hill when he was in Athens than when he normally went to the synagogues and he presented Christ to the locals. The spiritual needs were somewhat different. For the Gentiles, they were looking for wisdom. They were intellectuals. They wanted to hear something new. They had itching ears. They wanted to hear something profound and something more profound than the last profound that they had heard. Wow them with some new philosophy. Challenge them with the latest fad. Positive thinking. Meditation. A collection of wise sayings. Something that they can link onto today until they're tired of it and can go on to something new. They had so many gods. They had so many philosophies. There's so much. They would just stand around a lot of the day and debate the different ideas that were going on. It tickled their fancy. Evolution would have wowed them. I read a good quote the other day and I've been looking for a place to slip it in. I think it kind of fits here, so I'll squeeze it in. William Jennings Bryan. Evolution seems to close the heart to some of the plainest spiritual truths while it opens the mind to the wildest guesses advanced in the name of science. Let me repeat that for you. Evolution seems to close the heart to some of the plainest spiritual truths, like sun came up in the morning, there's a beautiful, God created this stuff. While it opens the mind to the wildest guesses advanced in the name of science. Ooze crawled up on land and there we go. Society was born. Karma would attract these people. Any kind of a philosophy to live by. Self-actualization. But Jews, they were more spiritual than cerebral in their spiritual search. The word superstitious comes to mind when we're talking about the Jews and their approach to God. They wanted something mystical, extraordinary, miraculous that they could point to and say, aha, that had to be God. No person, that doesn't happen by chance. See, God is here, God is present, God is proving himself by what we just saw. That's not to say that the Gentiles weren't superstitious or that the Jews weren't intellectual, far from it. But when it came to spirituality, that was the flavor that they chose. Gentiles wanted their minds tinkered with, and the Jews wanted goosebumps. Greeks wanted wisdom. The Jews wanted a miraculous sign. In comes Paul, preaching the gospel. Jesus, Son of God, died for our sins, raised in power. He died to save us. He lives to give us eternal life. To the average Greek, it was all too simple, not enough bells and whistles. Anybody could understand that. They wanted something harder. They wanted something deeper. They wanted hidden knowledge. The ordinary Jew wanted the miraculous to be much more a part of, if you're going to convince me to be a Christian, then do something. Make God perform for me, and then I will believe. Make a candle light spontaneously. Cause a rock to move simply by faith, and then I will know. But Paul said, well, no, you have to believe. You have to trust. You have to know. Greeks wanted more options. Jews wanted more drama. Both were dismissive of the gospel. Paul said, that's because the gospel is not meant to be mentally stimulating or give you spiritual goosebumps. It's about truth. It's about life. It's about reality. It is. Deal with it. You are God alone. That's just the way it is. I don't know if, like me, you've been surprised sometimes at how comedians can know the gospel so well. How our detractors, that when they talk, when they do their sketch, when they degrade us, it's with skill. They know what they're talking about. I would prefer to think that people who are unsaved, they just never heard or they didn't understand. And in fact, that's really the basis of a lot of our evangelism. We're going to tell them. We're going to explain to them, do you have any questions? And yet we often find ourselves dealing with someone who knows the facts of faith as well as or better than we do. Have you ever been there when you start talking Jesus with somebody and they start quoting scriptures you've not got memorized? They start saying things that are deeper than where you've gone. They've rejected the gospel, but they understand its message. We're ever thinking as soon as a person understands, they're going to receive because it's so good. It's good news. Who doesn't want good news? But there are a lot of people. Yeah, I heard you the first time. Yeah, I was raised in church. Yeah, I even went to Bible college. But here's where I am today. They understand, but they have rejected the gospel. They understand what we're saying, but they don't believe it enough to come in under. I don't know if you're... Some of them actually believe it, but don't believe it. They're not going to follow it. There are some people who are scared to death of death because they know they're not ready. They know the truth, But they have chosen to live a different lifestyle than what God calls for. Must be a very scary place to live. There are others. They're not after the knowledge, the intellectual part. They just like spiritual experiences. They're the kind that will stay up after midnight and watch the ghost story on TV. Or I don't know how many remember The Twilight Zone. Those kind. They love to be scared out of their skin, you know. They love something mystical. Give them a medium. Take them to a seance. Do some parlor trick, palm reader. Give them a prophet with a shaky voice. That's all good with them. They'll wear crystals, read a horoscope. Seek out spirit guides, both human and other. Oh, Ouija board is right up their alley. The gospel is not about wowing intellectuals or tickling the fancy of thrill seekers. The gospel is about the fact that you are on your way to hell because of your sins. Jesus died to pay for those sins, and he will cancel your debt if you'll put your faith in him. Believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again. Confess that with your mouth, and you will be saved. From there, follow Jesus. Are you a Jesus follower? Charles Stanley had a good message on that this morning. I don't know if it'll be repeated this afternoon or not, but you might want to catch that. He didn't ask you, are you going to church? He didn't ask you what your parents believed. He didn't even ask you if you were baptized. Are you a follower of Jesus? It's good preaching. When you do all of that, Paul says, a world of profound truth and spiritual encounters opens up to you. The word of God you previously dismissed and thought of as, oh, muggly-guck, suddenly makes sense, and it comes alive, and it's filled with all these treasures. And day after day, as you read it and as you study it, though you've read it before, it becomes alive all over again. It's almost like you put on a pair of decoder glasses. You ever have those in your cereal box when you were younger? There was a message on the back of the box and you couldn't see it, but if you put on the special glasses, if you got them before your sister did, you could read what the message was. It became clear when you put the... It's almost like that, spiritually speaking, when you come to Jesus, all of a sudden the word is different than the word ever was before. It was boring, it was dry, it was unintelligible to you, but now... Through the blood of Jesus, you see things that are life-giving, that are supporting, that are encouraging. You learn to walk and talk with Jesus. He's ever bringing about spiritual encounters. You pray about the simplest things. Lord, I can't do it. Could you please? Oh, there it is. Thank you, Jesus. You showed up again. I appreciated in prayer not long ago, John Quinn had said, Lord, you really do work fast. You answer our prayers so quickly because time goes by so fast. And all of a sudden, I had a new perspective. I thought, you know, that's true. When I'm looking at a trial, if it lingers for a day, a week, a month, a year, it's, oh, God, are you ever gonna? But we always say time flies so quick. How can we say both? So the truth of the matter is, God is very quick at answering our prayer, even if it takes a lifetime. I don't know about you, but my 61 years have gone by really quickly. God is answering prayers fast. Things you cannot explain any other way than that God just showed up happen in your life. Jesus, the gospel. Paul said, is the wisdom of God? And is the power of God worlds above anything humans can conjure up. You can feel sorry for all those other religions. You can feel sorry for all those other philosophies. Oh, they're trying so hard. They don't have what we have in Jesus Christ. What you dismissed before because you had a bad encounter with someone who said they were a Christian, or you attended a church that just didn't get it, or maybe your mind was just closed, suddenly becomes so profound it blows your mind. You can't believe that anybody would pass on this gospel. Well, yeah, okay, I heard it before, but wow, I don't think I ever really heard it before. And you become one like us, and you go around saying, I'm sure if they understood it, if I could explain it well enough, then they would get it like I got it, and it'd be great. My rags for his robes, my trinkets for his treasures, my failure for his victory. Jesus came from heaven to earth to offer us a ride to heaven because our ship is sinking. Stop arguing. Quit making excuses. Get in the ark. Serve the Lord. You're not smarter than God. You can't do this on your own. Oh, there are a lot of false paths out there. Lots of bells and whistles. There's some goosebumps you can have. In fact, I was reading a book the other day that the occult is more popular than ever in our culture now. You'll find more ghost walks, you know, that they do over there in Gettysburg and so on. It's big business now. People like the spooky, the mystical, the spiritual. But they'll go to every other well except the one that brings life. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There doesn't need to be. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?